Thanks, Ron. It's good to have everyone with us tonight. It's certainly a problem. It has been a problem for us to get on the past few weeks. And for those of you that are there, I don't have a screen in front of me. Ronnie's got the screen. And this is the way we normally do it around my table on Wednesday night. And so hopefully that we'll enlighten some as to what God's Word says. And we've been exploring the Scriptures for 10 weeks now, looking for examples and relationships, especially in the Old Testament, to the word resurrection. And resurrection is not found in the Old Testament writings as such. And I came across this in looking up something that I was doing in a study, and I said, wait a minute. How did these people come to know? How did the people of old times, how did they come to know and understand God's giving this information concerning resurrection and how it come about? And so over the weeks, and it's been a couple of months now, so I think we started on the 13th of January this year, and this is the 17th of March, I think, today. And so I think this is the 10th one. And we realize that as resurrection is found in shadows and types, you know, in the Old Testament. And we realize that. And the word resurrection in Scripture as a whole is used 41 times in the Word of God. And it's only used 3 times in what we call mystery truths, or in, I think, the books that were written for understanding today. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Philemon, Titus. And it's only used 3 times there. And it's also used in 2 Timothy 2:18. And we have understood that we went back to the beginning. We went back to Genesis, where God spoke and things started moving. And he brought the earth up out of the deep, or out of the water. And that was a form of resurrection. That was the first thing that we wanted to bring forth. We realize also that there's 2 numbers associated with resurrection. 8, of course, is a new beginning. And the number 3, which is very prevalent in the situation with death, burial, and resurrection. And this is where we've gotten to in our study. It's taken us, this is the 10th week, and it's taken us 10 weeks to get here. And I'd like for you to, if you will, to turn back with me to where I kind of left off last week, and turn back with me to Isaiah, the 27th chapter. Isaiah 27. We're going to look at verse 1 again. And then we're going to go to the book of Jonah. But I want you to see this in Isaiah 27:1, because it mentions Israel's enemies. And this was about 690 B.C. And God was using other nations as a sword against Israel, because Israel wasn't doing what God wanted it to do. And so at this time, Israel had 3 strong enemies. And Isaiah 27 verse 1 declares this. And let's read it. It says, in that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. And if you look up, these things, you will find that Leviathan here is talked about as being a piercing serpent, and this was the nation of Assyria on the Tigris River, and it's called the river is called fleeting or fugitive, and that's a pretty good, it's a pretty good name for the Tigris River. And then he talks about Leviathan, the crooked serpent, and this is Babylon, and on the Euphrates, and that's what we now know as basically as Iraq in that area there. And then the third one that's mentioned there is Egypt on the Nile. So you have one is Assyria, is the Tigris River. And when we get into Jonah, we're going to talk about the capital of it, Nineveh. And that's where God, you know, asked Jonah to go. And of course, the Babylonian influence on the nation of Israel. And also the Egyptian influence on the nation of Israel. So you've got there, you've got three things that are mentioned there. And I wanted to go back and to read those again, because this is where you get the dragon that is in the sea. I think that's the crocodiles of the Nile. And of course, the crooked serpent is the river Euphrates. It is very, very crooked, and also it talks about the piercing serpent, which is Assyria. Now, let's go back to the book of Jonah, and I want to look at the first three chapters of Jonah. I started to do just a little bit, but you need to have a little more information with Jonah to get the gist of the whole thing. And
it's recording through this instead of the other mic.
Oh, okay. We were moving some of the equipment around here. And so with Jonah, I wanted to bring this back out to you, because we're fixing to go to Assyria immediately with Jonah, because that's where he was, you know. And when I get involved in the minor prophet Jonah, I guess you'd call it a minor prophet, but it seems like it is so pertinent as to what Jonah is represented by here, because Jonah is a picture of death, burial, and resurrection.
Amen.
And this is why in Matthew and other places, God told the Pharisees, you know, you're not going to get any other sign. This is the only sign you're going to have. But that's getting ahead of the game a little bit. We'll talk about the book of Jonah and kind of try to go through it. This is not a real in-depth study. It's more of a surface study, but nevertheless, we're going to try to bring out some things that you need to understand, maybe. And we get into Jonah, and if you've got a companion Bible, it's 1248 on the page on the companion Bible, because that's what we use for our study help. My throat's a little rough tonight, so bear with me. And it says this, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, say." And so every time you see the word of the Lord coming to someone, God has chosen this individual to carry a specific message. And you know, as a child going to Sunday school, I heard the story of Jonah several times, because this is one of the things that keeps cropping up in the literature concerning the stories that is printed out, especially for the children in the Sunday school class. And I heard it in Sunday school, and it never seemed to be the same every time I heard it. And some of the pictures that they had printed on their literature seemed to be much different than that that's in God's Word, that which is in the written Scripture. And quite often Jonah was portrayed as a young boy. I can't find that anywhere in the Scripture to prove that. I think that he was a man of 30 or more, just full like age. Christ was. He was certainly a full age. He was of that because he was a Hebrew also, and he was one that wouldn't want to put his parents into peril for what he said. And, you know, once you get 30 years of age, and this is the reason Christ waited till he was 30 to start his ministry, because he didn't want his father and mother getting involved in things that he himself was going to say because of the very way that people were going to take him. And so I can't find that he was portrayed as a boy anywhere. And the second thing, it seems like that when Jonah was in the fish's belly, and I'm not going to say whale, because I know what Matthew says about, I know Matthew 12 says whale, but nevertheless, I think whale was added in there by the translators, so we find that in translation sometimes it doesn't come out right. We're going to say a large fish and leave it at that, okay? But Jonah got the word of God, and he was going to be the example of the nation of Israel in this case. Now, guess what? Jonah also knew about the enemies of God, or the sword of God, where God was using the enemies against Israel. And so, therefore, Jonah looked at what God wanted him to do, and he said, wait a minute, these are the enemies of God. I would be better off if I went the other direction. Or I would be better off a little later on when he got caught up into his own devices after he did his own thinking. He said, I'd be better off just to go ahead and kill myself or give my life.
Yeah.
You see. Because these are the enemies of God. But you see, God works in strange and mysterious ways. And so the very fact about this is that these people were waiting for a deliverer. And they were looking for someone to come to them with some sort of a way out, because they had been oppressed themselves for a great number of years, and they were exceedingly wicked, because of the situation that they were in, made by man's design and man's government. And they had got down to where they were stealing and killing from each other. You know, and the nation, that small nation there, was in turmoil because of internal things that were going on. And so, so Jonah was making, when he got the word of God and he said, oh, wait a minute, I don't know where I can do this or not. So here we go. And in verse 2, God says, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness is come up before me. Now, Nineveh is the capital of Assyria, and it's on the left bank of the Tigris River. That's the reason I went back to Isaiah 27. This was truly the enemies of Israel. But God had a plan for them, and this was one thing I think that Jonah didn't see and didn't realize. And he says to cry against it. And that's to herald or to cry out with a great proclamation, because God was going to give him the words. God was going to give him the message to say. And all he had to do was to open his mouth to deliver it, because these were to be the words of God. And it says, it talks about their wickedness has come up before me. And this is violence and cruelty of all kinds. And as I said, it's from being, a lot of it was from being oppressed by a form of a king's government or man's government for at least a period of 40 years that we find. We find that in the historical records of those nations there. And he says in 3, here is a but. And every time you see a but in Scripture, there's a kind of a change. So this was Jonah's but here. And it says, but Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he found the ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and he went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now,
what made him think the Lord wouldn't be in Tarshish?
In Tarshish?
Yeah.
Well, this is man's way of looking at things. And he, lots of times man doesn't realize that he can't hide from God. So who can hide from God? This is my first question, you know, who can hide from God? And I don't think Jonah really thought this out at this point. He just didn't want to go. And so his best way out was to get on a ship going to another place.
Yeah, he figured if he could change location.
And so if he could change location, then God would find somebody else to deliver this message. He didn't realize how great it was to receive the Word of God. You know, it is something else to put forth the Word of God.
If thou had been a Hebrew, it would have, I would have felt honored, I think.
Yes, but he didn't feel that way.
Yeah.
So he was doing his own thing rather than doing the will of God. It says he went to hide himself. He said he rose up to flee. So he's hiding himself from God. And this Tarshish is the Persian port, meaning the place of the stone or the barrel. And you know, it seems like that we find this same sort of thing as we go through the travels of the Apostle Paul. It seems like you're talking close to the same thing, and you certainly are.
Mm-hmm.
And so you see it's all in the same area of the world over there. It says, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. So he got on the boat to go. He paid the fee. And he thought he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. It says, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And so we've seen this before, and kind of in the same area of the world with the Apostle Paul, for sure. But here in the fourth verse, it talks about he sent out a great wind, and this is what we would consider a typhoon or a hurricane. And it talks about it being a mighty tempest in the sea, that the sea was raging. It's one of these things where the motions go in every direction, seem like, in the sea. And if you're caught in it, there's no straight way you can turn. There's no course of action that you can take. You're at the mercy. You're at the mercy of the water. And so he was at the mercy of God in this situation here. A mighty tempest. And it says it was like, or they thought that the ship was about to be broken up. And you see, it says, so that the ship was like to be broken, or thought was like. They thought it was about to break up. Because, you know, man's works against God's works fails. It simply fails. And this is a man-made ship. Okay? It says, then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. I thought this was unique. And cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So this guy must be able, as we say in Carolina, he must be able to sleep on a rock. Because if he was down inside the ship, and the sailors and the mariners, the men of the sea were afraid that they were going to lose the ship, started throwing everything overboard, the wares, what they were hauling. And it said they were afraid. And they feared of their, they were in fear of their life with no hope of being rescued. They were out to sea, you see. And so whoever they worshiped, and I don't know, you know, a bunch of sailors could be from around the world from anywhere, so I don't know who their gods were, but it says every man unto his God. And so they...
If they were Assyrians, probably Baal and Ashtaroth.
Yeah, they asked all of them to pray to their God. To help them out here.
Probably a good representation of all the pagan gods.
Right. I'm sure that it was. And especially knowing sailors and their mentality. So they cast forth their wares. They dumped their load, whatever it was they were hauling to Tarsus. They dumped it, but they found that Jonah was fast asleep and laying in the ship. And you get to verse 6, it says, so the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, old sleeper? He said, I guess he was kind of raw with him. He said, you know, what are you doing here? trying to sleep. You know, he says, arise, call upon thy God, so it be that God would think upon us that we perish not. So, you know, the testimony of the shipmaster or the captain or the pilot was, he says, pray out to your God. And, you know, wake up from your sleep, pray out to your God. And to see if he'll help us out in this situation that we're in. And so they did something kind of unusual, I guess, for sailors. I'd never heard of this before, but it says in verse 7, and they said every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know whose cause this evil is upon us. So they felt like for certainty that there was someone in the ship that was causing this problem.
One of the gods was not happy.
Yeah, so that's the way they looked at it. So it says, come and let's cast these lots. It says, so they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Hmm.
And I'm sure God had absolutely nothing to do with that.
Yeah, you reckon. You know, seems unusual, doesn't it? Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. And they said, you got to tell us a little more than you've told us before. You know, you bought a ticket now to go to Tarshish, but we need to know a little more about you. And then they asked him, you know, questions in four parts. It says, what is thine occupation? What do you do for a living? And whence cometh thou? Or where did you come from? And what is thy country? Where do you reside? And of what people art thou? Who, you know, what group of people do you belong to? Okay, so that's four parts, you know, in the question that they were asking. And so this is what he says unto them. You know, he had give his money, and I guess there were no questions much asked when he boarded the ship. But now that the lot's been cast, and the lot come up to Jonah, and they begin to ask these questions, and they're in a terrible pickle. They're in a bad situation. But listen to what he said. He said unto them, and he answers them in these four parts. He says, I am a Hebrew. Okay. And I fear the Lord, the true God. He said, the God of heaven, the God which hath made the sea and the dry land. And that shook them right down to their boots. And I don't know what their gods were. I don't know how it all worked out. But it says in 10, then the men were exceedingly afraid, like they were afraid before of their life. And they knew that if they got dumped into the ocean, they wouldn't be rescued, or wouldn't have a chance to be rescued in a storm like that. But now they're exceedingly afraid. And they ask the question, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So this is what they knew to begin with. That the Lord was going to send him somewhere, and he didn't want to go. I want to go to Tarshish with you.
Yeah.
Here's my money. They said, okay. But then they had to come back, and they said, wait a minute, we need more information.
And this has turned into more than we thought it would be.
Okay. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. Okay, so the howling and raging. So he said, why? Okay. They knew the fact it was flat, but they didn't know the reason until it was revealed later. And you know, you got to go to the fourth chapter to get to that reason. And he says, man, you know, what can we do with you to get this sea calmed down? It's howling and raging out there. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. So he says,
he admitted he was.
I realize it. He says, take me up. Okay, he had counted the cost now. And he was willing to go up and to give his life for these individuals. And also that would supposedly clear him with God too. I mean, if he gave his life, then he wouldn't be around to go to Nineveh to do what God wanted him to do. So that, in his mind, that was two things that would make things right. And he said, nevertheless, in verse 13, after he said, take me up, he said, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. So they had lost their sails along with their wares. The ship had been pretty much stripped down at this point. And rowing didn't do any good. So they couldn't, they were at the mercy of the sea. They had rowed hard. The sails were now gone. It says, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hath done as it pleased thee. So they had asked the Lord for permission to make this sacrifice.
Yep.
To sacrifice this man.
Didn't want to be
this
held.
Man for their own good. They didn't want to be held responsible in God's eyes for killing Jonah. Okay. So you see the predicament that they were in, okay? And it says in 15, so they took up Jonah. And I think it was done with reverence as they would making a sacrifice to their gods, ever what it might be. So or they cast him or threw him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Okay, so we find that immediately, evidently, or very close to it, the sea began to calm down. And it says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, even beyond the ways that they were afraid. Whenever they see all this playing out, they realize the power of God in this whole scenario.
And now we got a buttload of believers here.
Yeah, and so we got people here that said, "Look, we got to do something." So what did they do? Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. And they made promises to God. When we get back to land, this is what we're going to do. We're going to clean up our act. We're going to believe in you. We're going to get, you know, we're going to make the sacrifice, and we're going to do that that's required. And then you get to 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish, didn't say a whale, a great fish, to swallow up Jonah. It could have been a whale, I'm not saying yay nor nay. But the word is mute on that, and you add to it what you will. And it said, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, in the Hebrew, if you look at something that just says 3 days, normally it could be 3 days. It didn't have to include the nights. But when it includes the days and the nights, then you're looking at 72 hours. You're looking at the whole day. And guess what? It just happened to be 3 days, three nights.
That's now.
Great. So, it said the Lord had prepared, and this was an appointed, or used for his purpose. And we find that God can use anything he chooses for his purpose.
Amen.
He was going to use this young man, and he's still going to use it. But the young man don't understand this yet, but he's still going to use it. And to swallow up Jonah. It says the fish swallowed up Jonah. And that's the ingest inside the belly. He ate Jonah. There's no other way to say it but that. And I often think about the little pictures where Jonah was in the belly, and he had a little table there, and he was sitting in a chair and a lamp and all that.
I've even seen him with a campfire.
Do you think a man get thrown into the ocean would have any way of lighting up anything? It's 690 before Christ.
Yeah.
You know, where was his matches or his cigarette lighter? You know, he didn't have no such as that. Then we get to chapter 2, and chapter 2 is an unusual chapter. And this prayer that Jonah is, and these things that Jonah is going to say in chapter 2 was written after Jonah was raised from the dead, after the fish spit Jonah out, because this is a dying man's view of going down to the bottom of the ocean, in which the ocean at this point is probably not all of that deep. Because they, in traveling these distances, they didn't have to get too many miles offshore to get running depth to go. Okay. And these vessels at this time was not near like the vessels that, we had even 200 years ago around here. And this throws a lot of people. 2:1, it says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Well, he wasn't in the fish's belly when he did this praying. He prayed as he was going down to the bottom of the ocean to die. And then, of course, the fish.
I'm not sure.
Huh?
I
don't
feel it.
You still don't believe that? Okay. That's your prayer. Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine afflictions unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, or Sheol here.
The grave,
cried I, and thou heardest my thoughts. It says, thou heardest my voice. But you know, you don't have to say things in a voice for God to understand.
Amen.
You. He says, that
he knows the thoughts.
That is his thoughts. He says in verse 3, for thou hast cast me into the deep. And the deep is waters of the hope. Thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the sea, or the heart of the ocean, and the flood compassed me about. And that's the tide. It says, compassed me about, and thy billows and thy waves the water movements, they passed over me. This is what one would see having been tossed overboard until he lost consciousness. He says, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. So he understands something of resurrection. He says, you know, even though I'm cast out of your sight.
And it's obvious he ain't going to make it.
He said, no, he knows he's not going to make it. But he said, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. So he understands, yet again, he says, I will see the holy temple. The waters of the deep compass me about, even to the soul, or nephesh, or to his actual breath, you know. The depth closes me round about, the weeds were wrapped about my head, and I think this was the kelp or the seaweeds that were over there at that time. And he talks about the depth there being the abyss, because there's many different depth ranges in the ocean. And this is what he was seeing as he went down. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. Or I went down to where the roots was, you know. As far as the roots of the weeds. If he went down and hit the bottom, then he knew he was at the bottom of the mountain, no matter how deep it was there. He says, and the earth with her bars was about me forever. And I looked up that bar. There, and a bar means to be helped. And it's really listed in the Hebrew as a bolt.
Like a fastener.
Like a fastener. the earth with her fasteners was about to close in on him forever. He's dying here. And he sees the earth closing in on him forever. You know, and he said, yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. And so he was still looking for God to bring him back at some place or some point. Because he says, corruption is a place of decay. He said, yet hast thou brought up my life or brought me back from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple.
Hold on, Dan, let me. Okay, folks, can you hear me now? I don't know what happened there. Can you hear me now? Okay, we got you back.
Okay, we're in Jonah 2:8. He said, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercies. He said, those that observe here is to heed or regard false emptiness, forsake, or do not understand or give heed to their chastisement or the loving kindness that God has for them. And this is the way that man does sometimes. He gets involved in his own thing and he doesn't turn to God for what he needs. He says, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So he says, I'll give up my life, because he counted it worthy. So he says, okay, I'll give up my life as I promised. But I realize that being rescued is by the Lord. And if the Lord can't rescue you, then you're in a fix. You're in trouble. And it says in verse 10, because this is what he saw in his death, or going down into that he couldn't get out of. And it says, "And the Lord spoke unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah, upon dry land." And so, all these verses here, from 1 through 9, are in the past tense. It is as if they've done happen. They happened and then they were written down. And all these were in the past tense. None of them were in the present tense. And then it doesn't say, and it doesn't give us the understanding of how Jonah was raised to life again. But we do know this, that he gave up his life. He was in the fish's belly 3 days and three nights. And then the fish vomited out Jonah upon dry land. He didn't have to wash ashore. He vomited him out. And Jonah received the word of God again. Look at 3:1 there. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying." And so this is the second time. So Jonah has now been resurrected. He has now been given his life back again. And he has gotten the word of God the second time. So guess what? He's not running away anymore. So he said, "Arise, get up and go." He says, "Go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So he's gonna tell him what to say when he gets there. And he talks about the great city. And we find here that there's 120,000 people at this time living in this city. Is 20 miles in circumference, and it's a little more than 60 miles around. You know, if you remember your pie chart, 3.14 times 20, you know, you're going to wind up with roughly how big a city this was. And he said, to preach, to proclaim, or to herald God's word, to put forth God's message. And he said, "So Jonah arose, and he went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city of 3 days' journey. Just happened to be.
Yeah, just 3 days.
3 days again. "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said." So you see, as soon as Jonah got within the city proper, he started preaching. And he started crying out. And he started telling them what God had sent him to, what God had sent him to say. And he said, "And Jonah entered into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, the probationary period, 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown," or taken by force. He said, you know, you've got 40 days to get it right, to get straight. And so he came in preaching with evidently a great oration of some way, because these people began to believe it. And he didn't wait until he got in the middle of the city to do it. He started preaching as soon as he reached the edge of the city. And it says that that they had been greatly depressed for 40 years, that history tells us. So these people were waiting for some kind of news or some kind of something to come along to get them out of the throes that they were in. And he says in verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God. So this belief is putting your faith into. So they put their faith in God and proclaimed a fast. And this is not eating or drinking, you know. And it says, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. And this is 120,000 people that we're talking about here, folks. Then in verse 6, it says, for the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, or he took his regal dress off, and he covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh. So here we find that not only was Jonah doing the preaching and the heralding here, or putting forth God's word, but even he got the help of the king there to make the decree and to cause it to be proclaimed and published, probably by the criers of the town. I don't know how they did it. And he said that his nobles or his high men, they call them great ones or those in the court of the king. He says, let's read it again. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. So that tells you right there that violence was rampant in that part of the world. And you know, these were the enemies of God's people Israel. Then he said this, or they said this, who can tell, or really who knoweth, if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not. So you see, Jonah did exactly what Israel was supposed to be doing.
Amen.
Israel was supposed to carry the word of God to all the world.
Amen.
Here is an example of the way that it was to work. That when it was carried in the way that God wanted it done, and with the force and the way that it was done, that it pricked the hearts of the people, and these people turned to God. This one man did this, and it was an example of what Israel could have done in the world to, along with the death, burial, and resurrection. It was an example of Israel going forth to do the bidding of God. And it says in verse 10 of Jonah 3, and God saw their works, and that they turned from their evil ways. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Mm. Now, we're not going to go through chapter 4, but I just want to go to this first verse of 4. It says, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Well, he was angry because he could not see God's plan and purpose to the end and all of this. That now, these people of Assyria, and the capital of Assyria, was turned toward the God. And so, their anger was not toward Israel anymore. Because they served the same God that Israel served.
Yeah.
And so this eliminated one of the enemies. Whereas, you know, Jonah thought that by what he done,
he just wanted to destroy
it. Yeah, and he didn't want to have anything else to do with it, you know. But you can see God's plan against man's plan here. And that goes back to the very thought of man's works against God's work. Because you can't compare one to the other in that state of affairs. And I'd like for you to turn for just a minute, and we'll pick up with this again the next time. But I'd like for you to turn with me to Matthew, the 12th chapter, for just a minute. Matthew 12. And I'd like to look at verses 38 through 41. Because we've got this in our mind now about Jonah and what Jonah had to go through to carry out the Word of God. And if God gives you a job to do, you better do it. No doubt about it. And it says in verse 38, whenever they were talking to Christ, it said, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And we find that the word of God is always better than a sign. But you see, these people were looking for a sign. In Christ says this, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah.
Wow.
For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, and I realize that it says here, whale's belly. I think this was put in by the translators. So shall the Son of Man, listen to this, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. It can't be any plainer than that. And it says this in 41, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn this generation. Because you see, they believed. They turned around and believed. And it says, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here.
I literally believe that when he said this, that he was referring to Ezekiel the 37th chapter. I believe when God stands Israel up again out of the dust to deal with them again, that the people of Nineveh are going to stand right.
Absolutely. Not only that, but the queen of Egypt, too. It says in verse 42, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it also. Why? For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon each year.
You know that hadn't hurt them.
So they even included the Egyptian queen that time too. He did at that point.
Don't think for a minute that Christ didn't know who would be resurrected.
Oh, absolutely. So you see there, it's quite clear and plain there that in resurrection, you know, these people are going to be in resurrection because of their belief. And it says, you know, that this generation is going to be condemned because a greater one was there than Jonah, or the greater one there than Solomon. And they were both smart people.
Very stiff-necked and hard-hearted people.
But yet, these people, the scribes and the Pharisees, they just wanted to trick. They wanted a way to trick Christ.
Amen.
Because if you go back to Matthew, what was it? I can't remember now where I saw it, but it was in verse 30. No, it was in another. It was Matthew 8, I think, where I went. There in Matthew 8, it talks about that they were trying to trick him. And as they were trying to trick him all down through his ministry in order to have something to carry.
Right.
To condemn him before.
Looking for one little chink in the armor.
Yeah. And so it said, you know, in here in 12, it's still the thing going on. They're still trying to catch him in something here. And so he says, no, the only thing you're going to get here is the sign of Jonah, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale of Beth. Now, my question is this, and this is kind of homework. Did the 12 here hear this dissertation?
I'd have to go back and look.
Did they hear this?
The 12
disciples.
Yeah.
Or did he say this to the scribes and the Pharisees only? Because they asked him, Master, would we see a sign from thee? Did they call him aside and ask him this question, or did he, or was this done in an open forum? And I'm going to ask this because when we get to the 20th chapter of John next week, when we get to the 20th chapter of John, it talks about the fact as if they didn't know this 3 days and three nights thing.
Yeah. Yeah, they always seem to be confused about that.
About that, yeah. Whether or not...
And they were the disciples.
Whether or not it applied.
How confused everybody else was about it.
So... we're going next week, if God's will, we're going to the 20th chapter of John, and it brings that up there. And I'd just like for you to get it in your own mind, if you will, those of you that are listening, and, you know, to kind of draw your own conclusions as to whether or not they heard this.
That's a good question.
Because it doesn't seem like they did if you...
No.
When you read the 20th chapter of the book of John. Because we're now getting into the New Testament concerning resurrection. Going that way. Thanks, Ron.
All right.